And I know she would appreciate the continued prayers about her shoulder and the upcoming surgery before the Feast of Tabernacles. But as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, we are probably spending more time than usual thinking about all of the surrounding events prior to the seventh trumpet. The trumpet sounding, the seventh seal, the seven trumpets, the seven plagues. Of course, we may even have more of a condensed Bible study about some of those events that will be taking place prior to that. But the first four seals that are listed in Revelation 6, they also correspond with Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24. And they're better known as the four horsemen of the end time: false religion, the white horse, war, the red horse, famine, the black horse, and then death by disease, epidemics, and other means, a pale horse, whose rider is death. And then, of course, there is the fifth seal that is open. I know these are not some of the events we really try to focus on that much. It's not encouraging to think about what will transpire in those seals when those seals are open, and especially the fifth seal, because we know that would be a time of great tribulation, a time of Satan's wrath, a time where he makes war with the saints, a time of Jacob's trouble with the great tribulation, where the beast power will be ruling and will be greatly influenced by Satan himself. But there is the fifth seal, and when that takes place, things will really unfold. We know that it won't be long at that point before the return of Jesus Christ. That is the fifth seal. But there will be great tribulation on earth, such as never was before, and unless God intervenes, no flesh would be saved. But before the day of the Lord, before that intervention, those seals must be opened first, those initial seals, those beginning ones, 1 through 5. Again, we don't really like to think about the first five seals in the Great Tribulation because we know what a devastating time that will be. And really, we don't know exactly because it won't be like any other time that on the earth. We dread that time. But those initial seals will be opened. I mean, we may also think about the flow of things and how Satan is allowed a certain amount of time and a limited power to affect the world, but yet God does intervene, and time again, even in individuals' lives and personally, where sometimes God does allow him to test us or tempt us. It doesn't come through God, but he does sometimes allow Satan to do that, but yet God does intervene, and it's on his timing, but we look to him to overcome, and it is through his power that there is intervention and overcoming. But all seven seals will be open. It starts out with the first five, and then the last two, we really see God's power, his intervention. But every single one of the seals have to be opened by Jesus Christ. And maybe you have, or maybe you haven't thought about that, that he is the one, and he is the only one worthy to open up the seals. That is the Lamb of God. He is the only one worthy to open the seals. Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 5 and verse 2. Revelation 5, and starting in verse 2. It says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only one who has prevailed so that he is worthy to open it. Why is Jesus Christ the only one able to open it? And it gives us the answer: because he has prevailed. He's the only one who has prevailed over Satan the devil, and the grave. He is the only one worthy to open the seals. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, we're told that Christ, paraphrasing, but he laid down his life so that he might destroy him who has power of death, that is, the devil. The word destroy that's found in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 is, according to the New American Standard Greek lexicon, is translated katagero, and it means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative. There is a false doctrine out there, basically talks about Satan being destroyed as if, you know, completely obliterated and destroyed. But when you look at the word, it is, you know, his power is destroyed. He is not able to influence in the way he is. That power is taken away. It also means unemployed, render idle, inactive, inoperative, or to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, power. So when that bond is useless, it's useless. It doesn't, you know, you think about something that sticks or grabs. If it doesn't stick anymore, it's not worth, you know, it doesn't do what it's meant to be or what it does. You know, if duct tape has lost its stickiness, it doesn't hold that power there anymore. But Satan's power will be removed in that way. It'll be destroyed. And because Jesus Christ has already prevailed over Satan, he's overcome Satan, he's overcome the grave, he has the power to open the seven seals. He's the only one worthy to open up the seven seals. And this is because all power and all authority has been given to Christ, and all enemies will be put under his feet. This is because of he has already prevailed, and he has overcome the grave. He was resurrected from the grave and is the first of the first fruits. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man," referring to Jesus Christ here, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So we acknowledge that there is a certain amount of power that is there today. We know that Satan has a certain amount of power that God allows him to have. But that will come to an end, that will be destroyed. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So the limited power and authority of Satan the devil will be put under Christ's feet. He is the one that will judge in the future as well. There will be judgment at his return. There will be judgment for the resurrected saints, a positive judgment, a reward. And there will be judgment at the great white throne judgment period, which will also include a final judgment and a second death for some who will not repent and change. But Jesus Christ did prevail, and he prevailed so that the power of Satan the devil would not prevail against mankind and would not prevail against the church of God today. In Revelation 5, we were told that Christ is the only one worthy to open the seals because he prevailed. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, an interesting verse as well when we consider the language, we're told that Christ will build his church and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. The church will prevail even over the power of the grave because Christ prevailed. Christ is the head of the church and he has put all enemies under his feet. So the church will continue to prevail with Christ being the head of the church. We should think about the mighty power of God, his prevailing power in the church today. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 in verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And this is a prayer for the church of Ephesus. This was Paul's prayer for them, that they would understand. What did he want them to understand and have the eyes of enlightenment towards? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? He wants us to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God has put all things under his feet, as we continue on, and as according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ prevailed, and the church will prevail through him. In this sermon, I'd like to look at how Jesus Christ has prevailed over Satan and will continue to prevail. If you'd like a title for the sermon, it is "According to the Working of His Mighty Power." According to the working of his mighty power. Jesus Christ's initial prevailing actions started with power, but he came as a humble lamb. He showed power to relent. He showed power to hold his tongue. He showed power not to intervene for himself to the point of death. He could have called down how many angels to help him when he was in trouble. But he did not. He relented from doing that because he was there for a different purpose. But it was still by his power that he was able to overcome the situation at that time. When he returns, he will also display power, but it will be a different angle of his power at work. The same power that he had from the beginning, but a different side of his prevailing power. The power to judge evil. The power to judge the whole earth. And Christ's power will be known on the day of the Lord, and there will be God's wrath that will be poured out against the sons of disobedience. Christ will take vengeance for God's people. And we do remember that vengeance is God's, he will repay. We don't worry about that, but God will take vengeance for his people and avenge those who have been martyred for the word of God, for his way of life. God has always had the power to do so, but it will be according to his power and his timing. Yes, Satan will be given time. There will be the wrath that will be at the time and the fifth seal. But God's power will still be made known, and all will see. Revelation 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How long until God will take vengeance and avenge the martyrs? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Excuse me. There have been martyrs in the past, And we know with the fifth seal, there will also be persecution and martyrdom as well. But God will intervene. But the question is, how long until he makes his power known in a different way? How long until God avenges their blood? How long until the persecution stops? How long until those who are asleep will be raised in power and in glory? How long until you show your power and let your power be known to avenge your people? That is the question. And it'll be the question, and it is the question relating to the Great Tribulation and the fifth seal that is opened. But it's been a question throughout time, the different challenges and trials that God's holy people have faced throughout the years. Persecution to the church over the many years, you know, that had to be a question as well. How long? How long until God intervenes? And we think about the different examples, too, that are given in the Bible for us, just as was brought out in the sermonette. I think the first one that probably comes to mind, we think about the life of Job. Who was behind that evil attack in Job's life? And we see that Satan was the one behind that. Satan was given limited power, but it was power that Job could not get away from. But through it all, and he did what was right to a certain point, but he did end up questioning God because he could not understand what happened. But who was it that intervened in the situation? Who was it that provided the blessings, that restored things? Who was it that intervened? Well, it was God. And when did he do that? It was when he finally understood that God was more powerful than anything else, including Satan. It was when he finally understood that Job was Job and God was God, and Satan was Satan. He did not have the power to overcome the situation without God's help. And it wasn't until, he came to that point and until God asked him many questions that helped him realize, okay, your power is far beyond my understanding and comprehension. But he did ask the specific phrase, even that's found in recorded regarding the fifth seal, is how long? And this was in direct conversation to his accusers, basically questioning his righteousness, and basically, how long are they going to still accuse me of this? How long? But then Job incorrectly questioned God. Why is this happening, and why are you allowing this? And how long? He didn't say how long to him, but that was the thought process. But Job had to first recognize God's power. And God revealed his power through a series of questions. One of those was, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who shut the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Leviathan, that being a type of Satan, he had power over it. Job was no match for Satan, but God's power was far beyond his power. And he had to understand that, and then he was delivered from that. But the question still came up with Job, how long? How long? Revelation 12 and verse 7, the same question comes up with the fifth seal. Revelation 12 and verse 7, but God will intervene. It's just a matter of when. Revelation 12 and verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. There's that word again. They did not prevail at that time with the war that was breaking out in heaven. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And he is given a certain amount of time, we know, with that fifth seal that is open. But that's not the end of the story, as it is even in life. You know, God does intervene. He does restore. He does bless. And he may allow a certain amount of time of testing, but God intervenes and he gives us strength. Verse 13, even in the midst, and even though Satan will be given a certain amount of power at that time, there will be some that will be completely delivered from that, completely kept in a place of safety and delivered. Verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." And Satan is going to try to make war with the church. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpents." For 3.5 years, there's going to be that protection for the church, for some of those. Some will not be, but some will be. And when I think about verse 14, think about the verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Don't have to turn there, but it was talking about the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and there's that protection that God provides. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not run. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We know this is a power and a strength that comes from God himself. Some will be protected at that time. Some will not. But God will intervene either way. He has power over the grave. Verse 15, "So the serpent spewed out water of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So some will not be delivered in that situation, and some will. Either way, God will intervene, and either way, it is a limited time period that he has. But the time of Satan's wrath is limited because the sixth seal will sound, and we know that the sixth seal is the heavenly signs, and it announces the day of the Lord. It announces God's wrath and the wrath that is coming, the judgment that will come upon the wicked. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. It says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." I believe this past week was the blue moon. I don't know if any of you were able to see the blue moon that was outside. Not the drink. If you had a blue moon with a little orange in it, I'm talking about the outside, the blue moon, and so there was a blue moon, and some of my neighbors were out looking at it. Beautiful big moon. What will it be like at this time? Do you think there will be much attention when the moon becomes like blood? How many will notice? Well, all are going to notice at this time. God is going to get man's attention before the seventh seal is opened and the day of the Lord takes place. "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, where there'll be a lot of volcanoes at this time, earthquakes. This is going to be, everything will be shaken, all men will see, and it doesn't exclude anyone. God is going to get the attention of all of mankind. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Every man, all are going to see. All will recognize there's something going on here. And, of course, other scriptures, we know that every eye will see at the return of Jesus Christ. There is not going to be a secret rapture where people are just here and there. They're lost, they're gone. Driving down the road and they're taken up. It's not a secret. All will know, and God will have everyone's attention. And this sixth seal with the heavenly signs is going to grab the attention of all of mankind. And said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So there is power from the Lamb of God. In his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God, riding on a donkey, or at least pulling one. He's not going to return on a donkey. He will be on a white horse with a powerful army. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Revelation 19 and verse 11. There's going to be power that Jesus Christ will exhibit at this time, and it will be different than the power that he exhibited with his first coming. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That army that will be with him will be those who will be resurrected to great power, who was sown in weakness but resurrected in great power, and will be with him. That time is coming. The saints will be powerfully raised from the grave as incorruptible. And right now they are asleep and awaiting that time. God knows the right time for that. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And he has perfect timing. He is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. Some of the names of God point to his power. El Shaddai is one of his names, and it means God Almighty. Abhar means mighty one or strong one. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Some of his names reveal the great power that he has. In Revelation 19 and verse 6, John says very powerfully, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." All-powerful. And God has all power. Power over any other power or principality. But the question is, again, how long until he uses that power? The timing is the Father's. But the day of the Lord is coming, and that will be a time of judgment. It will be a time of correction on all of mankind. But even how he does that, it is with great mercy, too. And as any time that there is that correction, and the correction that will take place at that time will be by the power of God. But it is with great mercy that he does it, because he wants mankind to turn and live, as we could read about in Ezekiel. Turn and live. He doesn't have desire that one would die eternally. He wants all to be able to turn and change. And part of that, we even see that 144,000 will repent and change during that great tribulation. 144,000 will receive a certain amount of correction where God allows them to go through that wrathful time, that great tribulation, but some will come out of that and they will seek God with all their heart and they will repent. 144,000 will repent and come out of the great tribulation at that way. The majority will not repent. The majority, I mean, as we go through and as you'll, if you go through the different the trumpets, the plagues, over and over again, it's individuals that are so stubborn, they're blaspheming God to the very end. And even going through all of the different plagues, they're still cursing him, still blaspheming him. And so God knows what it will take to correct mankind and to bring mankind to a point of repentance. And it's going to take a lot prior to the return of Jesus Christ, or after Jesus Christ returns. And leading up to that point as well. But God is going to allow that because he wants man to change. He mercifully corrects, and it is also by God's power that one is corrected in that way. When it comes to a correction, to help deliver one from the grips of eternal death or salvation issues. And we're given an example of the power of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 4 through 5. And the church of Corinth had to put an unrepentant sinner out of the church. And it was done by the power of Jesus Christ. You know, why would Jesus Christ allow this? Why was this by his power? Well, one, so the congregation could be healthier. And it was in hopes that the individual would repent of the sexual immorality that was taking place. And so eternal salvation would not be lost. That was the point of it. And really, it was quite merciful. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. But notice by whose power this was done. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So at first, this may be a difficult concept to understand. Why would Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, why would he allow one to be turned over to Satan? Isn't that counterproductive? It's so that one will see that apart from God's way of life, that separation apart from the church, because there are major blessings for being a part of the church, and the blessings being tied, being a part of the vine, being connected to the vine. There are major blessings that come with that. But when one is cut off from the vine and all they have is Satan's world, you know, we don't want to be left alone in Satan's world. But it is so one will see there are blessings with the church. I need to repent and change. And it's a salvation issue. But if one is stubborn and has a hardened heart and does not repent, embraces that rebellious spirit, they will not only face the consequences of living alone in Satan's world, but also eternal life. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ will correct mankind so that they will understand, so that they will see that they need to be with him. They need to be attached to the vine. They need God's way of life. Romans 1 and verse 18, it is so that they will respond. Romans 1 and verse 18 It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." When you think about the power of God, you think about even all of the details that science has proven where there is a creator. And you may have atheists that really were staunch atheists, and then the more they look into it, they realize, oh, there's a creator. But the fool says there is no God. It's evident that there is a creator God. "But because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And so many in this world today, there's all these concepts that they think they're so wise, but they can't, you ask somebody, is this person a woman or a man? And they can't understand. And they think a man can have a baby now. What is going on in this world today? Well, it's foolishness. But they think that they've gone to this place of wisdom, and that they're, this is somehow some sort of depth of wisdom that's there. Our society, our nation is going to places where we've never gone before. And it's unbelievable. It's foolishness. "To change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." We live in a world now, anything goes. Anything goes. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You stop believing in God, and you open up your mind to all kinds of foolishness that's out there, all kinds of perversity. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men and men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers." Now, here's a lot of details here that these are things, that go along with a debased mind. Now, God gave them over to that. They rejected him as a creator. They rejected his power. And so, fine, they, basically have it your way and in the way of the world. But it has to be repented of. "Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Not only we have to get away from that, but we can't approve of that. We can't approve of those who are practicing that. We must get away from that. So it's very clear, God requires and will require mankind to repent. Those who remain as haters of God, those who are proud, disrespectful of parents, backbiters, malicious, that evil mindset, they have to repent or they won't be in God's kingdom. And it comes a point, too, it starts with a little bit of acceptance. And there comes a point, we have to stand for what is right. We can't accept those things. There was an individual that I worked with we worked in a clothing store together, but I had no idea what was going on with his lifestyle. You would never know. And before that point, we were friends at work, coworkers, and And, you know, basically had a group of guy friends that we just all hung out together. But then he ended up explaining what he really liked with his lifestyle, which now, you know, here I'm a young adult and I'm thinking, well, I guess you just got to be, you know, it's not accepting if you're still hanging out with them. And, you know, I knew him before I understood this. So, you know, you know this person, you think he's really nice, and he's very nice. But I think God showed me, too, there comes a line, because we can't accept certain lifestyles in that way. And what was eye-opening, so, you know, we still worked together, co-workers at that time. And what ended up happening was he planned a camp out with all of the guys at work. And so all the guys are going to go out to work. And, you know, my father was like, nope, not happening. You're not going to go. And I'm like, well, it's just all of us, you know, at the time. You know, you reason around as a young adult. You think about, you know, it's you don't want to offend. You're just a coworker. But as it would turn out, it would be more of an acceptance, you know, for that lifestyle. Because as it turned out, every one of my friends backed out. So who is it going to be? Just the two of us. Like, I am not going. Not going. But it was eye-opening. It's kind of like, well, you can't share that anyways. Not with a group. You know, it's we can't even accept that. We must get away from that. But God is going to lovingly bring mankind to repentance. He's going to help them to see that's not the right way of life. That is not what's going to lead to happiness and joy. And he's going to bring mankind to repentance. When he corrects by his power, mankind will see God is great, and that there is a wonderful Creator God full of power and love, and he knows what will lead one to happiness. If God can bring King Nebuchadnezzar to repentance, to see God's glory, to understand that God is great and his power is great, he can do that to anyone. He can help those to change in the future. That is why God is going to pour out his wrath. It is because that's what it's going to take for mankind to finally understand. How long did it take for King Nebuchadnezzar to repent? Well, in his situation, it took 7 years of him eating grass like the oxen and being like a wild beast out in the field. He was humbled. He was brought to that point. It took 7 years for him to repent. But he did, and he blessed God at the end of it. Daniel 4 in verse 34. Daniel 4 in verse 34. It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" He understood that God is God and he is King Nebuchadnezzar. But there is no comparison. God is great. For Pharaoh, there were 10 plagues that took place, but his heart was completely hardened even after the 10 plagues. After the 10 plagues, he sent an army after God's people. There's no indication that he ever repented, but he never really was going to repent in the calling that he had at that time. He was a vessel for dishonor at that point, and sometimes we're told, I mean, God will raise one up for that purpose, so that God's power will be made known. And in Pharaoh's life, that was, he knew it was in his heart, and it was not going to change. God was not going to bring him to repentance in this life. There's no repentance with Pharaoh, and he was a type of Satan as well. But he allowed that so that his power would be made known. Romans 9 and verse 17. Romans 9 and verse 17. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You know, God's power was going to be made known through a series of events. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And there is a calling that we know about that. Some now and some later. And some will not repent at this life. But they will later. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? But God will bring those who are dishonorable now to repentance at some point where they will understand, but it's not for everybody now. What if God, wanting to show the wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? This does not mean that there is predestination. One's life is already made up. There's no free moral agency. But there are some that are, there is a predestined calling. As some are called now and some later. And those that are later, they won't live that same honorable life as one that has been called in this life. And that's the way it is, but it's not a predestination. You know, everyone has to make a choice. God knew what he was working with, what type of clay he was working with Pharaoh and his heart. And he allowed him and raised him up, allowed him to affect God's people in a very negative way. But God delivered. At the time, they didn't have the long suffering that God had with the situation. And they wondered why Moses was allowing this to happen. You know, why are you allowing this to happen? We're getting persecuted here. It's harder. You're making it harder on us. Leave us alone, basically. Sometimes God has had to trust that God will deliver. And it's not a matter of understanding how, because he will eventually do that, but how long? How long will it be? Eventually, God's power will be made known through a series of judgments. Judgments with the day of the Lord, judgments with the resurrected saints, a good judgment. And I've mentioned this before, too, as far as good judgments go. Anyone could ask anyone, how does this make me look? Katie, does this jacket make me look nice, or is it slimming? And I might get a favorable answer, or I might not. Go get something else. Oh, that's terrible. You know, you want a favorable judgment, though. You want that. Well, what about those who are striving to please God in all that they're trying to do? You know, putting on the righteous actions. Clothing, spiritual clothing that is pure. The saints will be dressed in white and pure linen, clean, white. You know, when we're striving to please God and there is that time of judgment, how do I look? And, you know, we're trying to please God and striving to, and we're putting off unrighteousness and putting on righteousness, there will be that favorable judgment. But if I wallowed in the mud and I went to Katie, she would give me an honest answer. You're not going out like that. You at least have to wear shoes. Well, I think we get the point. There is a favorable judgment, though. We do have to do our part. And there is the great white throne judgment period. There will be favorable judgment at that time, and there will be some who will refuse to repent. Regardless, those judgments are through God's power at work and through Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. We'll turn back there. We were already there once, but I want us to take a look at this scripture with a little different emphasis as we go through it. As we think about that, you know, Paul was looking back to the resurrection as a primary evidence of God's power. That's the context. And sees the gospel as a means by which the power comes to work in people's lives. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingness of his, the greatness of his power towards us to believe according to the working of his mighty power." What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believe according to the working of his mighty power? And as we go on, what is that? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. The resurrection from the dead. And he is the first of the first fruits. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But he prays here that the Ephesians will know what is the exceeding greatness, not just the greatness of God, not just his power, but the exceeding greatness. The word used by Paul that is translated into English as exceeding can also be translated as surpassing. God's power not only surpasses our power of expression, it surpasses the power of our comprehension. There was a sermonette that was given this morning in Kansas City. I'm just talking about his power and his wisdom and his creativeness and how creative it is. And he got to a certain point, as you know, you can imagine, you think about what it will be like to come, and it stops. We can't even comprehend his power and his greatness. We have an idea of what we see in the scripture, and we're limited. But the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness, really, there are no human words to describe it. It surpasses our understanding. A similar description of God's power is given to us by Isaiah in his prophecy. He expresses it by asking a series of rhetorical questions. It says, "To whom can we liken God?" Can we comprehend this? How shall we liken God? With whom can we compare him? Once that is said, all comparisons are useless. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it says, "He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in?" We can't really fathom God's power and his eternal greatness. Nothing can compare to God's power. No one is able to advise him or give him anything. The truth is that there is no power that can withstand him. There is no might or influence that can match him. There is no possible antagonist that can equal him. The strongest enemies, Satan and death, have already been prevailed against by him. And the resurrection of Christ is the proof of it. It brings us to one final scripture, Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen." He has the power to judge, and no one else, when it comes to salvation, because he prevailed over Satan and the grave. It's by his power that that was done. "It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.